Then we prayed last week about your kingdom come, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The natural progression would be give us this day our daily bread. However, earlier this week, I already had that message prepared, ready to go, and the Lord says you need to jump ahead in the prayer. We're going to go back and cover that next week, but we're going to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I really felt like that was what the Lord wanted us to hear today, especially at this time where everything's going a little bit crazy. When temptations come, we need to realize that God is not the one that led us into those temptations. You know, the scripture says it's by our own evil desires that we get led away. So when temptation comes, understand God didn't bring you there. What are the things that lead us there? And when are we most susceptible? I mean, for in the world of counseling, they teach you this. And I think that maybe they teach this at other things. You may have heard that. How many of you have heard of HALT? Can we go to that? Next slide there. That you're most susceptible to temptation when you're hungry. How many of you know that's why you get that term hangry? Right? Because I get angry when I'm hungry, and I can attest that our granddaughter, certainly when she's hungry and she's not getting food, she lets you know it. Anybody else identify? No, just don't raise your hand. When you are angry, you're more susceptible to be led into some type of sin. When you're feeling lonely, you're going to be more susceptible to being led into things. And when you're tired. So all of those are true, but I believe that there's one left off, and I wanted to add it, but it doesn't make a word. So it's the word F. So if that were a word, that would be HALT. So, but fear, really, when fear comes along, it will lead us into temptation. And you may ask, well, what temptation does fear lead me into? Can I tell you that fear leads you in to the temptation of not trusting God?
Yes, sir.
Am I right?
Yeah.
Think about it. When fear comes in, I want to believe the fear versus believing what God said. You know, when everything's okay, it's easy to trust God. Am I right? When you got enough money in your account, when, you know, you got enough food in your belly, when your relationships and your health are all doing okay, oh man, I trust the Lord. He's amazing. He's wonderful. But let me tell you, when the rubber hits the road, fear wants to lead us into not trusting the things that God said. And back at the beginning of this year, we really felt, Pastor Colleen and I had prayed, like, what is our verse? What is our thing that we want to focus on through this year? And so we did a series called Yes and Amen. How many of you guys remember that? And let me just put a reminder up there. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes in Christ, and through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So no matter how many promises, and let me tell you, fear wants us to forget the promises. Am I right? Or to doubt the promises, like, okay, is that really true? Can I give you just, I mean, there's so many promises in the Word of God. Let me give you one that I feel is applicable for where we're at this moment in our life. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all of my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, remember those two words, all of his benefits, who does what? Forgives all of our sins, who heals all of our disease, or we could add in viruses there as well, who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How many of you think that's some good promises? That's some good benefits. And like I said, the key word there, key two words is forget not. Because it's easy, like I said, to remember the promises of God and claim it when things are well. But when the rubber hits the road, that fear wants us to forget. Remember that. Say, fear wants me to forget. And so we need to forget not all of those benefits. If we are people of faith, how many of you realize we are in the middle of a situation and we can either respond like what's going on in our world with panic, right? Fear, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Or we can begin to walk and talk in faith.
That's right.
Begin to believe the things that God says. The world is panicking. I mean, the stock market, how many of you have noticed that? It's a little bit crazy. And it's because, oh no, the sky is falling. And who would have known that toilet paper is one of our most basic human needs? Right? How many of you ever seen those little pyramids of our basic human needs, water, food? They didn't put toilet paper on there. But I think after this is over with, that, you know, how many of you have seen some of those apocalyptic movies, you know, and, you know, people are rushing? You've never seen them rush for toilet paper, but I would not be surprised if the next one that they make includes toilet paper. So it's kind of funny. But, you know, we live in a world where people are kind of proud of their phobias. Have you noticed that? Like, I'm a germaphobe, you know, they wear that kind of as a badge of honor. Even believers that wear that, you know, oh, you know, I don't like being around big crowds, so I've got this fear here. And, you know, a phobia, and I've actually got that word, it's an extreme or irrational fear or aversion to something. That is really not something that we want, is it? You know, let me tell you, and just because you wash your hands and use hand sanitizer, that doesn't make you a germaphobe, especially at this point, does it? But there is an extreme, you know, we've known people that, you know what, they go somewhere and they will not pick up the salt shaker without using a napkin first. And that's, you know, I'm not even kidding. I mean, if they even go to a public restaurant. So there is an extreme that is not healthy. And I shared this, some of you guys did as well on Facebook. It was a quote by A.W. Tozer. It says, "A scared world needs a fearless church." Amen. Amen. Our world is scared right now. And are we going to, as the church, be afraid as well? Or are we going to demonstrate faith in Christ? Are we going to demonstrate? I believe that, let me tell you, I believe that this is the time for the church to really shine. For us to not walk in fear, for those that are doing it and they see, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you scared? And it's like, because I know who's ultimately in control. Right, that virus does not control me, and I'm not going to forget all of the promises of God. Right, we need to be not led into temptation. Isn't that what we're praying through the Lord's Prayer? Lead me not into temptation. And if you realize that it's the enemy called fear that is trying to hook us and trying to lead us with this virus and take us where he wants to take us. Where do you think the enemy wants to take us? Away from God, absolutely. Well, John 10:10 says this, that the thief's purpose is to do three things. To do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Let me ask this question. Do you feel like this virus has done any of these three? Yes. Definitely killed, definitely stolen finances, stolen peace in people's heart, and has destroyed. And the virus, I mean, I don't have a statistic, but I'm going to make one up because that's how most statistics are done. How many of you? Right? But I would say of the kill, steal, and destroy, the virus has done about 10%, and fear has done the other 90%. Yes, sir. Yes. You can quote me on that. So, you know, I don't know what the percentage is, but the fear of it is doing a lot more damage. There are people that are going to lose their homes. There are people that are going to lose their businesses because of a loss of income and all of that. And so we need to rise up as the church and begin to declare faith, right? So first of all, we need to realize when we talk about deliver us, Lord, from the evil one, we cannot deliver ourselves. You realize that, right? We don't have that ability. When the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, they could not deliver themselves. And the same thing is true with us. With whatever we are caught in our past, we don't have the ability to deliver ourselves. We need God. Only God can deliver us. Amen? How does he do it? How does God really deliver us? And I want to focus on this verse mainly today, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And it says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which him we cry, Abba, Father." And let me break down just a couple of these words. First of all, the word receive, the Greek word there, actually has several different translations. And when we're talking about receiving a spirit, how many of you know if you've got the Spirit of God, if you're going to receive any other spirit, it's your choice. Am I right? We make that choice. So one of the definitions is to take hold of. Sometimes we take hold of things that we shouldn't take hold of. And I love having grandkids in my home now because it brings me way back to seeing them take hold of things that they shouldn't take hold of. Am I right? Like I'm holding my granddaughter. She's eating her banana. I got my coffee sitting over on the side right there, and she wants to take hold of something that could hurt her. Right? Sometimes as believers, we take hold of things that we shouldn't take hold of. And we need to be aware of those things that we grab hold of. Another definition of the word receive is acquire. And I love this because if you've lived in a home for a while, how many of you realize you acquire things that you don't know where that came from?
Oh, yeah.
Like, whoa, where did this come from? How did I get this? And I think if we're not careful in our lives, we acquire philosophies and ideas from the world just because we've been listening to it, we've been hearing it, and before we realize it has taken up resonance in our heart, yeah. Right? In our mind, and we start thinking that. Another one's collect or accept. Accepting things that are not good for you, man, that's an easy thing. Another one says, come to believe. There are things that we will come to believe that are not in God's word. Isn't that right? Even if it sounds, and I heard you say that earlier, godliness is what? Next to godliness. How many of you know that's not in the Bible? Right? And then there was another one that, what's another one that people, I quoted it earlier. God helps those that, see, you guys knew it. I had to think about it for a second. How many of you know that's not in the Bible, right? But yet sometimes when you hear things and it sounds, oh, that sounds kind of good, but that's, you know, you've come to believe something that's not true. And so we have to ask ourselves and sometimes challenge ourselves something that we thought is true. If we're believing something that's not true, that means we've received it. And I don't want to receive anything. The word fear there is the word, the Greek word is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, which is where we get our phobia. It comes from that. It's fear. And listen, when a person claims a phobia, oh, I'm this, I've got this fear. You know what you're doing is that you're laying hold of and you're receiving that. I'm taking that. I am thoroughly convinced that after this thing is over and we're like, oh, the virus is over, how many more germophobes have we developed? Yeah. You see, the enemy wants to plant that in you and I. If he can plant a phobia in you, guess what? Guess what he's doing? He's making you a slave again to whatever it was in the past. The things that we've had, he wants to wrap that around. It's like, okay, the virus is past, but now I can't walk out of my house. Right? The virus has passed, but I can't come into a gathering of more than five people. And so that's what the enemy is up to right now, is he's trying to not just cause fear right now. He wants to plant a phobia in you that will be long-lasting. He wants to make you a slave again. Remember the word again there means that at one time, this is where we were. You know, without Christ, we had all kinds of stuff going on. After Christ, we're supposed to be free. That's the name of our church, Freedom Church. We're supposed to walk in freedom, and yet so many times we allow not just this virus, but other things to cause us to begin to walk in that fear. You know, to put us back in those chains, back to slavery. It's interesting, the enemy always wants to bring you back to where you were before Christ. Isn't that right? That's where he wants to. You see, some people struggle with other things that maybe you won't struggle with. He's not trying to make you like them. He just wants to get you back to where you were before Christ. He wants to paint a picture of your future that is so bleak that looking back, looking what I used to be, that looks better than what my future looks like. Right? Does that make sense? He wants to take you back to fear. He wants to take you back to addictions. He wants to take you back to insecurity. He wants to take you back to anger or perversion or discord or contention. Whatever it is, the enemy wants to bring you back there. And if you don't believe me, why is it that so many women that are abused return back to their abuser? Because the fear of being alone is so bleak that they're like, I'd rather go back, even though it was abusive, I'm going to go back here. Am I right? I could give you many more examples, but I can't think of a better one than the one in Scripture itself when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And I'm going to read some of this. It's not going to be up on the screen. If you want to follow along, I'm going to give you the references. Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to read several verses there, and I want to describe what slavery was like for them. Exodus 1, starting at verse 11, it says, the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves, and listen to the adjectives that are used. They appointed brutal slave drivers. So if you were kind of a nice guy, you're not going to be a slave driver. They only wanted the brutal ones, right? And over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. Verse 13, it says, so the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. So there was no mercy going on. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and to do the work in the field. So they had to do all of the construction and all of that stuff, and they had to be the farmers at the same time. Aren't you glad you don't have to do all those different jobs? Both of those are back-breaking jobs, especially, you know, you didn't have the mechanical equipment to do farming that they do now, and so they had to do all of that. And it says, they were ruthless in all of their demands. Verse 15, then Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, who knows what it said, he said to do? Kill him. Can you imagine if it's a girl, let him live? Well, they disobeyed that order because who can imagine? And it's very real, I think, in our house because we have a two-week-old grandson. And could you imagine if the doctor just took the baby and went and threw him in the Nile, killed him? I mean, that's what he said. After they disobeyed, Pharaoh said, you know what? Take every newborn boy and throw him in the Nile. If the girl, let him live. How many of you think that's harsh? That's a horrible, you know, brutal, without mercy. I mean, working them down to their bones, killing off all of the boys. That's horrendous. Living there, I would not want that. And so they cried out, the Israelites cried out for deliverance. God rose up Moses and sent Moses to them. And in chapter 3, verse 16, God tells Moses, he says, now go and call the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely. I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. How many of you think that's good news to hear if you are living as one of those slaves? Like, thank you, God. Get me out of here. And so what happens is that God is painting a picture of their future. He's like, this is where you are. I've heard your cries, and I'm going to lead you to a place flowing with milk and honey. And so he's telling them, this is where I'm taking you. And none of them saw it. They didn't have the internet back then. Like, hey, what does Israel look like? You know, what are the trees? Let me get some pictures here. You couldn't do that. They had to trust God. They had to have faith that what God said was true. And God like backed up his words, didn't he? Like, he did some pretty amazing miracles for the Israelites to realize, hey, listen, if he spoke it, it's going to happen. There were the 10 plagues that happened. I want to tell you, if I lived through those 10 plagues and God kept me safe through all of that, I'd be like, wow, our God can do whatever he wants. Yes, and so the Pharaoh, you know, releases the Israelites, lets them go. And here they are. They're up at the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the Egyptian army is coming. And this picks us up in Exodus 14, verse 10. It says, as Pharaoh had approached the people of Israel, they looked up and they panicked. Anybody see any panicking going on in our world right now? It says, when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, this is good, crying out to the Lord is not a bad thing, but if it's crying out in complaint, how many of you know, probably not beneficial. It says they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Like, seriously, why did you make me leave where they were killing off all of our boys? Why did you make me leave where they were crushing us with brutal labor? Why did you make me leave that? Like, and they said, you know, didn't we tell you this would happen? That we said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Like, if you think back what it is, it's interesting how distance does our memory. But here's what God said. Moses said this: don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for us. And then he says these amazing three words: just stay calm. Right? Just stay calm. How many of you think God's on our side?
Hallelujah.
Amen? God is for us. Exactly. So what happened here is that fear tried to paint a picture of them dying in the wilderness rather than the picture that God was saying, I'm bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they had a choice. Am I going to believe this painting that the enemy is painting of our graves in the wilderness, or am I going to trust God? What God said. Guess what they chose? They chose the fear path, unfortunately. Well, God is merciful. He opened up the Red Sea. They were able to go through the Red Sea. That would have been enough to convince me from that point forward. Am I right? Like, that's pretty amazing to be able to do. They walked across on dry ground. They got to the other side, a little complaint, but God made water come from the rock. Again, God is just providing for them. And then if we just fast forward a mere 30 days, 1 month, we see something happening in Exodus chapter 16. It says, they arrived on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving Egypt. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. And they said, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread that we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve to death. If only we could be back in that crushing labor again. Like, again, the fear, the enemy, is painting this picture of them starving rather than believing that God's going to provide. Right? So there's this constant battle that goes on in us. Am I going to believe the fear and the things that I'm seeing, or am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust God? The bottom line is fear always wants to take you back again. Take you back to where you were. And remember, as we're in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. That's what we're asking. Oh God, deliver us. How does the Lord deliver us? How does he get us out of those situations? How does the Lord deliver us from temptations that we know you and I are not, we don't want to go there? Well, how did he lead the Israelites? Do you guys remember? A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That's pretty amazing. That was a manifest presence of the Lord that is leading them. Has anybody ever wished that there'd be nice, you know, God, I don't know which way to go. Can you just have a flame of fire or a cloud to show me which way to go? Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, let me tell you this. I believe that God has given us something better. He's given us his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And going back to Romans 8:15 that we've been talking about, he says, you know, you didn't receive the spirit of fear, you know, to make you again fear, but you received what? The spirit of sonship, and to him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is a capital S as opposed to the other one, which is a small s. The capital S is talking about the Holy Spirit has made us a sonship or daughtership, if you want to put it that way. That means that we are adopted as the children of God. That's our adoption. The Holy Spirit, and if you back it up just one verse, that's verse 15. Go to the next slide. Verse 14 says this. It says, because those who are what?
Led
by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We can trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. And we can trust him to guide us. We can trust him to lead us out of temptation and into his promises, right? But we've got to begin to hang on. Listen, we have to ask, who or what spirit is leading me? What is leading me? What is taking me? What is pulling my train? When temptation comes, what is it that I'm caving into and listening to? Because I guarantee it's not the Spirit of God. Right? If temptation is going and you're going towards it like, you know what, I know I need to eat healthy and there's that donut and I'm being drawn to it. What is it that is leading me? I have to ask myself, and let me tell you, if fear is coming in, why not ask yourself, why do I have fear? Why do I have fear? Maybe you've been watching too much news. I don't know. But what is causing the fear? Is there a promise of God that I need to remember that maybe I have forgotten when it says forget not? You know, is there a promise that I need to recollect and maybe meditate on? Deliver us, Lord God, from fear. We need to look back at his word, because the enemy, like I said, came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. And walking in fear does not give us a full life. Can we pray that? Is that something that as we're praying the Lord's Prayer, Lord God, lead me not into temptation. Ask yourself, where am I being led, God? Am I being led to fear? If so, I need to begin to say, God, deliver me from this. Lord, help me to walk. And let me tell you, I don't believe that it's just the coronavirus that tries to bring fear into our life, is it? Right? Sometimes you can get any kind of doctor's report and or a bill in the mail. Anybody ever get a bill in the mail that caused a little fear? Or you're driving your one and only car and the transmission literally falls out on the road, right? It's like, oh my gosh, I don't have any money to fix this. And so fear wants to jump on us. And I want to tell you that just telling somebody to not be afraid doesn't work, does it? If somebody's legitimately afraid of something, we're like, buck up, man, don't fear. God's got you. God's got your back, and you walk away and you're feeling good. Man, I just witnessed to them. And they're feeling, I still got fear. Thanks for the condemnation, you know, but I still feel a little bit of fear. And so let me tell you, just telling people not to fear is not enough. It's something else that's on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit on the inside of us is the only one that really begins to dispel fear in our life. Am I right? And with that being said, so are saved people still struggling with fear today? Yeah, I mean, let me tell you, as a pastor, I have faced fear in my life, and it comes, and I have to do battle with that, right? Because it wants to take me. And the Holy Spirit does a lot in our life. I just want to cover real quick two of the main functions that the Holy Spirit does. Number one is the most important is that he seals us for salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised. And so if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means there has been a deposit. One of the versions say deposit has been put in your heart, guaranteeing that God is going to come for you. And I've kind of likened it to this, that if I go and deposit $1 million into Bank of America, how many of you know I am going to remember where that money is?
Oh, yeah.
And I'm coming back for it, right? I didn't like make a donation to Bank of America and say, hey, you can have that. Oh, no, I put that deposit. God put his Holy Spirit in you and I, guaranteeing that he's coming back for us. And so we can rejoice in that. And listen, I just want to tell you, before I go to the second point, I want to make a point of prayer. If you don't know if you are saved or not, you don't know if you were to die today, if you would go to heaven, I want to give you that opportunity right now to pray. And so can I just have everyone bow your heads in the middle of my message? And if you do not know for sure, maybe you're online and you don't know for sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, you can accept Christ simply by praying this prayer and believing it in your heart. So let's all say this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, that I might have freedom in you and forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, today I surrender my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, yay, can we give the Lord a hand clap? We don't know if anyone accepted the Lord in that, but what happened if this was your first time doing that, or maybe even a recommitment to the Lord, there was a deposit that just went on the inside. That was his Holy Spirit just went on the inside, and it's like God's coming back for you. So I'm thankful for this aspect of the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you that there is a second aspect of the Holy Spirit, is that he empowers us to live this life of faith. Do you realize that we cannot do all the things that God has called us to do in our own strength and energy? We can try. Many men have tried. I think it's great. I was reading this, with Joshua, at the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, there was he's telling the people, and they read the law, and he says, will you follow the Lord? And they're like, oh, yes, we will follow the Lord. And Joshua tells them, you can't do it, right? If read it. It's one of the last chapters in Joshua. He's like, you can't do that, but I'm setting a stone up as a testament. Listen, I'm just telling you by myself, I cannot follow the Lord in my own strength. I can for a short time. I mean, we all have a certain amount of strength and power, right? But let me tell you, when things get real, and if you read the Old Testament, when the end times really happen, how many of you know it gets a whole lot worse than what coronavirus is doing? Yeah. And if you think, if this is crushing people, what's going to happen when things really get bad? What's going to happen when things really get tough? We need something inside of us that is stronger than our own ability to be able to do and to live this life of faith. And let me tell you, God knew that we needed this power to do the things that He's called us to do. He knew that. It wasn't a surprise. He's like, okay, I'm going to call them to do something, and they're going to need some supernatural power to do that. All right, they're going to need something more than their own ability. And that's what we call the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is needed for us to be able to walk, especially as things are getting elevated. How many of you know they were getting elevated even before this virus and anti-Christian in our country? And so it's easy to live and be a Christian around a bunch of Christians, but I'll tell you, when things get hostile, we need God. And we need power. Acts 1:8, you know, when the disciples were, you know, Jesus told them to go into all the world, didn't he? But first he told them, but wait in Jerusalem. Verse 8, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you're going to be my witnesses telling me people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word power there literally means an ability or a supernatural power. Something that is beyond your ability is on the inside of us, that we can have that. And let me tell you, two of the words that we have today get their etymology from this word dunamis, which is power. One of them that we use is dynamite, but that was not really translated all the way back to that word. Alfred Nobel, who does the Nobel Peace Prize, actually introduced that word in 1867 to describe dynamite. But that's not really what that word means, you know, an element that blows things to smithereens. But we like to use that because it has power. But an actual word that does get its origins from that is dynamic. And something that is dynamic has more power than other situations, right? If there's I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit can move us from being just a follower of Christ to being a dynamic follower of Christ. Yeah. What is a dynamic follower of Christ? Is that somebody with a lot of charisma? Not necessarily. Is that, I believe a dynamic follower of Christ is one that can face the problems and circumstances of this world and not live in fear. Right? Can I say it again? A dynamic follower of Christ is one that no matter what's going on in this world, their faith is not shaken. Because the Holy Spirit is on the inside confirming His word, speaking peace over our life in the midst of all of the storms. I mean, if you think about the Apostle Paul, he spread the gospel, but he got beat up several times. One of the times in particular, to the point of death, they thought he was dead. I mean, they beat him so bad and they drug his body out. And after they left, he got up, you know, probably bandaged a wound or something like that, and kept going and preaching. And I'm thinking, you know what, if I'm preaching the gospel in my own strength and I get beat up like that, how many of you know that's one beating too many? Right? I'm done. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go dig a ditch or something. Right? In my own power. What is it that caused Paul the ability to take those situations and say, you know what, I'm pressing on? There was a supernatural ability that was inside of him, the Holy Spirit working and giving him the power to do more than what he could do in the natural. Amen? Does that make sense? And so we need that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We have this supernatural power and ability waiting for you and I, and yet so many times it remains untapped. We're almost like, okay, God, I got this. I got this. And you know what? You might got this for a while, but I want to tell you, there are going to be times coming in your life and in our lives that we're going to be like, I don't got this, God. I don't got this. I need you to give me the ability to walk in that power. And so, you know, we need to experience that baptism, that infilling of power that the Bible talks about. But here's a question that I want to ask, because I'm just getting real with you. There are people that have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and yet they still walk in fear. Am I right? And so why is that? Can I give you two reasons real quick? Number one, it's a power that actually, you know, we must actively, let me say that again. I think I got it right there. We must actively use this power available to us, right? You can't just say, oh, you know, let me tell you, when I got saved as a teenager and then got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was almost like this is not what they taught, but this is kind of what I got, is get saved, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you're done with that, and then you go live the rest of your life, right? But they never taught you, like, hey, listen, you've got to use this as this has got to be something that you're doing on a regular basis. You've got to practice walking in the Spirit. You've got to do it on a regular basis. And Jude 20 says this, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Right? This is something that I have to do. And I can tell you, there have been times, I shared this testimony, I may have shared it with some of you guys, when we were pastoring in Chico, we had a school, we had a preschool, we had probably like 13, 14 employees, and I can tell you, when the economy started hitting back then, and things were getting tight, this is probably about four different times, we were like the day before payroll, we got 13 people depending on their paycheck, and we were more than $10,000 away from having enough money in the bank to cover that. You think fear kind of jumped on me? Yes, it did. I'm just telling you, I'm spirit-filled. You know, I speak in tongues, but fear was like on me. And so I had to actually go into our sanctuary. I remember laying before the Lord, and I prayed, you know, in English, Lord God, I'm asking for your financial miracle breakthrough here. But then I would spend time just praying in the Spirit. And just praying in the Spirit. Didn't know what I was saying, but I kept praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I wish I could describe what it was like, but it was like all of a sudden peace began to take over my heart. And it took out that fear. And I started to feel like, okay, God, you've got this. And by the time I finished, exactly like Jude, I had built myself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, I walked out of the sanctuary. We still needed $10,000. But let me tell you, I was not walking in fear anymore. I had the peace of God. I knew that somehow God has got this. And I'll tell you, like I said, four different times, money would come in. And it was like, it wasn't even Sunday. There was no offering to collect. But all of a sudden, God provided through these different ways. And I think it took four times for me to finally get it. Right? Like, okay, God, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to stress about this. If I feel fear coming in my life, then maybe I just need to spend some time praying in the Holy Spirit. Right. Amen? If I see something on the news that's panicky, if I get a word from the doctor that's a little bit scary, maybe I just need to spend some time praying in the Spirit. Amen? And the other thing about it is that we have to actively use it, but this is not a one-time thing. Like I said, it wasn't like get saved, get filled with the Spirit, and then you're done. How many of you ever charge? You got the little charge cord here. How many of you charged your phone one time and you said, well, that ought to be good for the life of the phone? Right? I charged it, and it's 8 weeks later, and it hasn't worked for 7 weeks and 6 days. Right? How many of you know these things need to be charged on a regular basis? And I know that's not a great analogy there, but we need to stay charged up in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen? Yes. We need to not say, oh yeah, I got filled with the Spirit back in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. No, it's got to be something that we're, you know, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a continual filling. The verb there in the Greek means to continually be filled. Just like my little equipment needs to be refilled, I want to tell you even more, we need to be filled on a regular basis. Amen? We need to be recharged. And when fear comes and jumps on my back, I got to be able to say, okay, God, I've got to get some time away. I just need to begin to pray in the Spirit. And let me tell you, maybe you need to encourage somebody else. Maybe you need to speak that word and encourage somebody else. And a great example of this is the early church, Acts chapter 2. It says that they all got filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And here they are, they're serving. Peter and John do an amazing miracle and end up getting arrested for it. Like, oh, that's great. You know what? Somebody got healed and they got arrested, you know, flogged, all of that stuff, told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They said, who's it better to obey, God or man? They couldn't do anything to him, so they went ahead and released him. Peter and John went back to the rest of the group of people, told them all about what happened, like, oh yeah, they beat us, you know, they did all this stuff. How many of you think maybe a little bit of fear might wanted to jump in there? Like, oh man, maybe we need to keep this gospel spreading on the low down or down low or, you know, what do you call it? Yeah, the DL. All right, Sarah, see, I'm trying to get hip with that. Maybe we got to keep this on the DL, right? Maybe we're not being so vocal about it. They didn't do that. They said, they took those threats, and it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats. Because guess what? They heard those threats. And it says, give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And I love this. The same group that was already filled before, it says after their prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God with boldness. I want to tell you that it's time for the church to get filled again with his presence. Right. Amen. To begin to walk in boldness, not in fear. Timothy, you can come up if you want. Actually, you can come up because I want. But I want to take a few minutes here. It looks like we got a few minutes. And listen, we're not going to like be touchy or anything on you, but we do want to pray for you. I know. Listen, not in fear again, because we know God's got this. I hug several people, but if you're not feeling it, we've been doing the chicken wing with some people, right? How many of you know? Like, just flap your wing at somebody and we're good. But we want to pray for you because I believe that God wants to empower his church to be able to, you know, like I said, it's not enough just to say, oh, don't be afraid. We need that power working on the inside. Am I right? Because I can stand up here and boldly proclaim, I'm not afraid. But if I didn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, I'd be afraid to go touch anything right now. We need God to, and we need God to give us wisdom, but we need to not be in fear. We need to not latch on to a phobia. We need to not grab hold of that and say, oh no, from this point forward, I'm gonna bathe in hand sanitizer every 20 minutes, right? We need to walk in faith. And we need to be the faith to this world that is around us. We need to make the, you know, the scripture says to make the most of every opportunity. Amen. How many of you think we're at an opportunity right now? Yeah. Our opportunity is either to squander that and walk in fear, or we can be people that walk in faith, because your neighbor needs to know that there's people that don't have fear. How do you not have fear? How are you not afraid to go out of your house? You know, how is that possible? And you can begin to testify it's because of who God is. Because of God's goodness, because God has got my back, because all of the promises of God are yes and amen, and God is watching over me. Listen, even if I catch something, I'm still not afraid. You know what? Because I know where my eternal destiny is. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are all terminal with this thing called life. Isn't that right? All of us, unless the Lord comes back and we get raptured up, we're all have an expiration date sometime on this earth. And I'm not afraid of it. So whether it comes tomorrow or 50 years from now, let me see here, it'd be 104. If that happens, let me tell you, I want to live every day by faith, trusting in God, because I know where my eternal home is. And I want to be a light. I need the power of God to come on the inside of me and to come out of me so that others can see this amazing hope that you and I have. Amen? Amen. So can I have everybody stand up?